If you will, look with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. I want to speak with you on God's work in and for His people. In this portion of Scripture, we see how the Lord has distinguished His people from all others. That's a grace. That's a mercy. And we have in here some very clear distinctives, is the way I would see this, of how the Lord deals in His own, that He is chosen and redeemed and called, versus the rest of the world that He has passed by and thereby left to their own judgment and condemnation. Here in Isaiah 30, beginning with verse 19, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, Get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures, the oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound." There are many things in these verses with respect to Christ and the gospel, and how it is that God deals with a remnant in grace and mercy. If you're the Lord's and He has so taught you, you know that you are what you are by the grace of God. And that apart from that grace, apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf, you would have to be among that number that the Lord destroyed. We saw in the beginning of this book of Isaiah that were it not for the Lord's mercies, we would be as Sodom and Gomorrah, had He not been pleased to reserve to Himself a people, a remnant. There's nothing different in our nature than anybody else out there. But what a glorious passage when we consider, as we've been studying here, what it is to be lost. If you're the Lord's, that isn't a surprise to you. You know and understand that. You know and understand what it is to be in darkness, what it is to be separated in your spirit and mind and heart from the Lord. But you know also how He has been pleased to deal graciously in your heart and to show you the Lord Jesus Christ and cause you to see in Him and in His death all of your salvation. But what is God's work in and for His people? How is it that the Lord deals distinctively with His own? I've written down here six ways, six distinctives of how God works in and for His people. In verse 19, we see the first, and that is that He has given them an abiding place in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. An abiding place, a dwelling. You can see in verse 19, He says, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem." Now, historically, this was the city that was being threatened by the Assyrians. They had already taken away into captivity the 10 tribes of the north. Things were heating up in their arrogance now. The Assyrians thought, if we can take the 10 tribes, we can certainly finish this by taking the last two. But why would the Lord protect so graciously the city of Jerusalem? We know it wasn't anything in that city. Those in that city were just as much sinners as those that were taken away. So what made the difference? The difference was in the purpose of God, and that this city should remain. Because in it, the scriptures say, this is where the Lord chose that His name should dwell. And there were the sacrifices. There were the temple. There was the priesthood. And these things had to continue until the Lord Jesus Christ should come and fulfill and accomplish it all. But notice in verse 19, the surety with which this statement is made for the people. Who is the people? Well, those that God had chosen unto Himself, not for anything in them. If you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, you go back in history, they had nothing with which to boast. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God." That word holy means sanctified, set apart. Wasn't any holiness in them, but He chose them and set them apart for a holy purpose, that He might, in His true Israel, in His true people, work out their holiness, work out their righteousness through the substitute. And that's what the rest says in verse 6. "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, or greater, or of any more significance than other people. For ye were the fewest." Can you identify with that? The least. Paul said the chief of sinners. "But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and what? Redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So it's good to remember that. It's good to remember that it's not anything in us, that if the Lord has caused our dwelling place to be in Christ and to be in that finished work that He accomplished, which is what Zion represents. Ones that have been made perfect, justified, acquitted from all sin, based upon the Lord Jesus Christ and that work. That's what distinguishes us from those that are without. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, there's some people that make such a strong distinction between the Old and New Testament. They say, well, the Old, that's the law. The New, that's grace. But we can't read these scriptures without seeing Christ. Christ Himself gave us that way of interpreting. And even the writers of the New Testament, these inspired words, lend themselves to the same thing. It's actually not 1 Peter 1. It is 2 Peter 2:9. I had my notes wrong. 1 Peter 2:9. You see how this is put here? For ye are a chosen generation. You think about when he says there, the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That word peculiar means purchased. A purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is the blessed privilege of those that God has done the work in and for. They've been made to dwell by His grace in Christ and in His finished work. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. There's no other foundation that can be laid than that which has been laid, and that is Christ Jesus. And so this is our testimony. This is our song. It says in Hebrews 12 and verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. So you can see how the New Testament takes this Old Testament language but applies it to Christ and His work. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Everything else in the Old Testament was in type and picture and prophecy, but here the accomplishment has been in Christ. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's Christ. He's the firstborn. He has all the authority of the firstborn. He is heir of all things, is what that refers to, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just ones, men is an italic, but of justified ones, having been made perfect. Made perfect. It's not something they worked out or earned or established themselves, but made perfect. How? Well, read verse 24. Even to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so that's our distinction. That's what sets us apart from the rest of the world, is the fact that God in His mercy and grace was pleased to choose us out and to cause that our sin debt be paid completely, entirely by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in calling us to Himself, that is our abiding place. We don't rush back to Mount Sinai. Hebrews 12, we didn't read that portion, but you can see that those that dwelt around Mount Sinai couldn't even endure the commands. Not even Moses, it says. He trembled. What a blessing to have a place of peace and rest through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished. Come back here to Isaiah 30 and let's look at a second distinctive of those that God works in and has worked for, His people. It says in verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. There was a time when the prophets were driven into hiding. People didn't want to hear a word from the Lord. And the Lord brought seasons of adversity and affliction upon the people. But now he says, those teachers will not be removed anymore into a corner, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. He will bring them again to be taught and to be fed by those that he would raise up. All of this again is a distinctive of the Lord's people, and that is that they will be taught. There is a teaching. His people will learn of Christ through two means. One is an informal teaching, because it speaks there of the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Those who are not the Lord's, who've not been taught of Him, whenever there's adversity and affliction, they try to work it out themselves. They run to a refuge of their own making. They try to, in terms of dealing with God, negotiate just long enough that the affliction and the adversity be removed, and once it is, then they're on their way down the same path. But those that are the Lord's will be taught by that adversity. As sheep, the shepherd uses that rod and that staff. It could be through external influences that cause you to lose any hope in yourself, any confidence in the flesh, and that's a good thing, that the Lord would strip away every prop that you're propped up with. Take it all away. Or it could be internal influences, to where in your mind you think you've progressed somewhat down this path of holiness, as some do, and then all of a sudden the Lord shows you what your real heart is like, what your mind is like, and how it is that if He ever took His hand off of you, you would be the worst criminal this world has ever known. You'd be the butcher. You'd be that Texas chainsaw murderer. You'd be the devil himself. Those are necessary afflictions. Those are necessary bread of adversity. Doubts within are good for one that is the Lord, because what does it do? It causes that one to lose all hope in themselves and to look to Christ alone and to rest in Him. That's the informal teaching. But the formal is that the Lord will never leave His people without those to teach them. The Lord has always had a witness throughout the generations. There are some people who have never set foot in this church building, but the Lord is teaching them through this preaching, through this word, in various parts of the world. And when they write and they tell me that were it not for the internet, they don't know where they would find this teaching. Were it not for the means that the Lord has established today, for somebody just simply to click on a computer in some remote parts of the world and be able to be fed and to hear the message of Christ and rejoice. Some that aren't that far away. Some within 3 hours distance who are currently in marriages or situations where their spouses will not let them go to hear. They're very much opposed. So what do? They wait until they have an opportunity. They click and listen. They're being fed. They're being fed. Did they just happen onto these sites and these places just by accident? No, the Lord is going to cause, in His time, His people to be taught. They may be few. And there's times when it seems like the world is overrun by false preachers. It is. In terms of numbers, we can never, ever try to keep up. I don't try. But I do know, just as it's written here, Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. They'll be caused to rejoice in the one voice here, the one voice there. that the Lord has raised up to declare Christ, to declare to sinners the glory of His Son in that finished work that He accomplished at Calvary, whereby upon completion of that work, God, once for all, has declared righteous His people because of Christ. That's a blessing. That's a distinction that God has reserved for His people. Many will listen and turn away, having no interest. They're looking for something else. But, and maybe for a time, that's what some of us did. We cannot judge sheep and goats simply by a first response. Many times we do. Someone hears and they go out mad, and we think, well, there's a reprobate. Well, you know what? Maybe they heard something. And that's why they got mad. This flesh is at enmity with God. I'd rather have someone get mad than just be indifferent. At least it shows they heard something. Maybe they are one of the Lord's. Where was Saul of Tarsus when the Lord dealt with him? He was breathing out wrath and anger. He was the last one anybody ever thought of as being one of the Lord's. And yet it pleased the Lord in His time to reveal Christ in him. Gave him teachers. And the Spirit of God Himself being that teacher. All right, so that's a distinction. Thirdly, coming down to verse 21, concerning God's work in and for His people. In verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. That hearing the word. You know, there's hearing and there's hearing. You're all hearing my voice. We're all sitting here reading these words, these inspired words of God. But then again, there is a hearing. Which means that when the Lord does His work, the heart is opened. There's life given. And that is a distinctive. To where when this word is opened, we find our place as we are indeed, as sinners. That's what we just read about in Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite heart. Everything that we thought to be good in ourselves, we find to be nothing but dung. And the Lord has to teach you that. But then, if He's taught you that, He will indeed show you the remedy, which is Christ. His work, what He accomplished for sinners such as we are. And that's what that word does. This word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Notice the way. The way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can no more walk in the way of works righteousness, even though that was our life before, than we could deny the Lord Jesus Christ, having been given ears to hear. This is a distinction that the Lord gives to His people, which guides them and directs them. When they turn to the right or turn to the left, it's constantly a reminder that Christ is all. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Wasn't that he couldn't have debated with the naysayers? He was trained in the best systems of logic in his day. It wasn't that he couldn't argue with the best of philosophers. But none of that will bring a sinner to hear. It's only the Spirit of God that will cause a sinner to hear. And that's why he said, I determined not to know anything. Play dumb. Save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because that's all that matters. That's all that matters. And notice, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, isn't it a sheep's nature to wander? Anybody here that hadn't wandered today yet? You know well that you have. I have. But there is a word behind the Lord's people saying, this is the way. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need Him. We need His blood and His righteousness as much today as we ever did. So that's how He distinguishes His people. You can't explain that to a deaf person. Try to explain hearing to a deaf person that's never heard. I don't know how you go about it. You can't hear the sound of that bird? No. You can't hear that car going by? No. You might explain what a bird is. It's a little animal that has wings. But until that person is given ears to hear the chirp of that bird, he's not ever going to appreciate it. It's just going to be logical definitions in his mind. And that's the way many live. They talk of Christ, but it's just a definition that they learned growing up as a kid. They talk of His death, but it's just a definition. He died for sinners. It's a definition of what they heard growing up, or someone told them. But to be given ears to hear, in one sense, you can say, I don't need you to teach me what that sounds like or what that looks like, because it's been revealed in this heart. Who did it? The Spirit of God did it. Gave you ears. Thine ears shall hear a word, because the Lord is your teacher. The Lord is. Fourthly, what distinguishes God's people and how He works in and for them? In verse 22, there will be a removing of all idolatrous works. You realize we are idolaters by nature? Some people get upset when you tell them that, but let's be honest. You can watch National Geographic shows all you want to, or read the magazines and point your finger and say, well, look at those crazy people, what they give themselves to. But that's what we are by nature. Brute beasts. Nothing but animals, apart from the Lord graciously teaching us. But in verse 22, this is how we know that the Lord has distinguished out a sinner in mercy and grace. It says, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of the molten images of gold. To defile it means to see no value in it. Deface it. Remove it. Put it away. They say one man's junk is another man's treasure. And that's why people have yard sales. You know, they put it out there and we had one down our street yesterday there. I could hardly get through. And I looked at what people were rushing to get. I mean, but they were at it. You would have thought there was gold out there in that. You know, these people are getting rid of it. Other people are saying, why are you getting rid of this? They're fighting over it. I was out walking early in the morning on the way back. You know, there was already people showing up before the sale started. I could hear the owner kind of yelling and saying, you know, it's not started yet. Well, can't we look? That's how religious people consider you and me when we defile those things that are precious to them. You're not interested anymore in works religion? No, found it to be a false refuge. Don't put any confidence in the flesh. It says, thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Now you just stop and think about the language of Scripture. Take an old menstruous cloth. What value is it but to be flushed away? Paul called it dung. Dung. And he wasn't talking about a life of open sin. Look over there with me in Philippians chapter 3. Here was a man that was raised in good works religion. He was one that, if the song had been around back then, he would have sung about, give me that old-time religion. You know, if it's good enough for others, it's good enough for me. That was his thinking. But you look at, you know, what his own testimony was. Philippians 3 and verse 6. He says concerning zeal, isn't that what a lot of people use to judge a person being a child of God or not? Look how zealous they are. Look what they give up to go overseas to be missionaries. Look how dedicated they are. There's a lot of zealous. There are a lot of dedicated people that have Christ on their lips and refrain from outward open sin and yet are as lost as someone sitting in the penitentiary on death row. And Paul was brought to see that. Paul was brought to realize that. He says here in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That's what Isaiah described here, the casting away of these things even as a menstruous cloth. Yea, doubtless, he said, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And look at the word he uses, to count them but dung. And that's just a nice way of speaking about manure. What was he counting dung? The good works. The zealous things. The reading of Scripture. He read it. The praying. So he thought. These things that he'd been taught from his youth up. And he says, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Not mine own. Which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ. The faith, not faith in Christ, the faith of Christ. That faith which is in connection with Christ and his death, which is revealed to the heart of the sinner. And when Christ is revealed, there is a casting away of any confidence in the flesh and a resting in Christ alone. The righteousness which is of God by faith, or according to that faith pertaining to Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's what distinguishes one in whom God has done a work and for whom he has done it. If you come back here in Isaiah 30 and verse 22, as if to reemphasize, it says, thou shalt say unto it, whatever works of the flesh before that you had confidence in, put confidence in. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. It's an idolatrous image which is to be defiled and to be cast away. Nothing but Christ and his work. And then fifthly, verses 23 to 25, we see a distinguishing characteristic of those in whom God has done a work, for whom he has done it, and that is a blessing. A caring for in our life of every other need. Here it speaks of rain of thy seed, thou shalt sow the ground withal, bread of increase, the oxen likewise. Even in verse 25, there shall be upon every high mountain, every high hill, rivers and streams of water. In other words, the Lord provides for every need. We don't have to worry about these things. I know many times when the Lord brings you to that point of forsaking all others, forsaking everything but Christ, sometimes you in your mind may halt and think, well, where am I going to get my fellowship? Well, you certainly won't have it with false religion. You certainly won't have it with those who are still in darkness, although religious. The Lord will be your provider. The Lord will be your caretaker. Over in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, I don't know if you've ever considered it in this context, but I would say consider it. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, it starts all the way up in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, notice, and his righteousness, or even his righteousness. That's what you seek. That's where your eyes are set. That's where they're fixed. The glory of Christ and what he came to accomplish and why he did it and how he finished it and how God now has accepted in the beloved everyone for whom Christ died. That righteousness seek, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's going to take care of the rest. We never should or have to make a decision of whether or not we're going to follow Christ based upon our well-being. The Lord will see to it. And then one final point of distinction in verse 26. And that is that those that God works in and for, there is a turning of darkness into light. Here it says, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. Things that perhaps you saw dimly before, as you would in the light of the moon, now clear as day. In fact, many times you kick yourself when you go back and read some of those scriptures and wonder, why didn't I see it so plainly before? It's been there all the time. Well, that's the difference that God makes when he's pleased by his grace to teach you. It says, the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. When did that happen? Well, we can say at Calvary. That's where he bound up the breach of his people. And when he gives you eyes to see, that's where you look. You don't look back to the day that you believed. You look back to the cross. That's where he bound it up. By his stripes ye were healed. Don't you dare look back to a day of profession. If you've got a day in your mind, pray the Lord get it out of your mind. I can tell you a year when I believe that the Lord began to open my eyes, but I can't tell you a day, and I'm glad I can. I can tell you how he pointed my eyes, opened my eyes and pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ, but, you know, I'm not looking to a profession. That's old manna. As good as that manna is, it is rotted. It will not sustain me today. So let's don't focus on a profession. Let's thank the Lord for the light that he has given me right now in this hour. Because I need it. I need for that light to be as bright as a sevenfold sun. But you know what? He's got to give you eyes to see it. You can pick a blind man and put the greatest light in front of him. He's not going to see it. If you see Christ and you're resting in who he is and what he accomplished, and he's all your glory, then that's because the Lord has given you eyes to see. And he is your light. And he is your all. All right, let's take our hymn books and sing a final hymn.